Father, as we approach your word this morning, we recognize that without you, without the work of your Holy Spirit, we would not be able to understand the truth that it contains. You have reached out to us before we ever reached out to you, and you've given us your word, you've given us your Son. You have loved us while we were still your enemies, and we thank you for that. And we ask that again this morning you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would show us the truth contained within, that you would change our lives and make us more and more like your Son. And we ask it in your name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. The sermon today will focus on verses 24 and 25, but I want to read 19 through 25 for context. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Well, Caleb Mohn told me that the only reason he keeps inviting me back to preach is because I always use illustrations having to do with food. Apparently he appreciates that. So I've got a different illustration for you today. My family has been helping at Turning Point Church, which is a plant that was trying to reach downtown Cleveland. That was really difficult. We felt like God closed that door. We are now in Strongsville, a little further south. More of a community with houses and neighbors and people. We think we can reach that better. But I preached there from time to time, helping out. And I preached there maybe 2 months ago when Bill was away. And after I had already started the sermon, a family walked in. And, you know, we're small, so one family walks in, you notice it. And they came in, and as they were coming in, it was a black family, and I told them where we were, you know, what passage we were looking at to give them some context. And the lady immediately started interacting, and I'm a Presbyterian. I'm not used to interaction. So the first time she said something, she said amen, and I didn't really know what are you supposed to do. So I said, thank you. And that's probably not the right thing. But anyway, she, you know, continued with amens at various points and a few hallelujahs. And as the sermon went toward the end, she was standing up and clapping every now and then. And at first, I didn't know what to do with all this. By the end of it, I was actually really enjoying it. The interaction, the feeling that somebody was listening, the feeling that somebody was encouraging me, cheering for me, was really nice. And so on the way home, Abby had taken the kids to Harvest Church because they were in the children's choir, and we went two different ways. But she called and said, how did it go? And I said, my self-assessment after a black lady has been cheering for me throughout the sermon is about 400% higher than usual. This was great. We need this every week. That illustration, thinking of the word encouragement, thinking of this idea of encouragement, I felt encouraged by her as I was doing that. And it was one illustration, one thing that had happened in about a 3-week span where there were other encouragements in my life, other events that had happened where I felt very specific encouragement. Someone said something unexpected in an area where maybe I was feeling a little insecure, and it really encouraged me. So I started looking for this idea of encouragement and thinking about it. One person is Bill Powis, our pastor. He is very deliberate about encouraging, about looking for ways to build you up and say, good job, you did this well. I love this about you. I feel vulnerable when I encourage people. I feel very, you know, I'm putting myself out there, and so it's hard for me to do. So I'm looking through Scripture, and this is one passage I came across, thinking about encouragement. That's why I've selected this passage. But as I thought more about this and I thought about encouragement in my own life, I think what stood out to me was the fact that I feel so encouraged, or encouragement shocks me because most of the time I'm dealing with guilt and shame and self-assessment, which is not necessarily encouraging. To have someone else step in and say something positive sort of counters my own inner voice, where I'm second-guessing everything I do and everything I say. That's why encouragement is so meaningful to me. This passage has a little of both, because if you focus on verses 24 and 25, it's talking about encouragement. But if you go back to Hebrews 10, the whole chapter, or even the context of 5 through 10, it's dealing with guilt and shame. It's dealing with the sacrificial system. It's dealing with the sacrifices of bulls and goats and the Old Testament, the system that they had, and how those could not pay for your sins. And the only sacrifice that really could was Christ. So as we come into verse 19, you see the word therefore. He's transitioning into now because of everything I've just told you, here's what you need to know or think about it. This therefore is pivoting off of the fact that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. That's what we've learned back in the beginning of chapter 10. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And building on that, we now have confidence. So the encouragement that we feel, the confidence that we can feel, is built on something that is not guilt and shame. It's freedom from guilt and shame. That's the foundation that we're going to see. So that's your context. And as you look through verses 22 through 25, there are actually three things he says are a consequence of this. You know, what he's laid out chapter 10, he says, now there's three things I want you to know. We're going to focus just on the third. The first is draw near to God in verse 22. Second, in verse 23, he says, hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. And then finally, 24 and 25, consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. How to encourage one another to love and good works. That's what we're going to look at today. As we think about this passage, as we look at it, what we will see is that this isn't an encouragement that's just pat you on the back, good job. It's not, hey, hang in there. It's so much more, so much deeper. What we see is that we're called to be encouragers as Christians, but not just any kind. We're called to be people who take the gospel, the finished work of Christ, what it means in our lives. We're called to take that and apply it to someone else's life, to their context, to bring it to bear on their situation, on their fears, their insecurities, what they're going through. And in that context, as we bring the gospel to bear in their lives, they know, they are reassured of God's forgiveness of them. And that gives them the encouragement, the confidence that they need for love and good works. That's what we're going to look at today. So, as we look at this passage, as we read through it, I think there are three things that stand out to me, three parts that I'm going to talk about. The first is the foundation. What are you building on? Because if you're not building on a good foundation, everything else is suspect. So we're going to talk about the foundation that we see in this passage. And then the second thing is the aim or the goal. You know, you have a good foundation, great. Now what are you trying to do with that? Where are you going? What is your aim? What is your goal? We'll talk about that. And finally, the method. You may have a great foundation and a great goal, but if you don't go about it the right way, if you don't have a good method, it's not going to work well. So those are the three pieces that I want to talk about. And now, Caleb, this one's for you. Angel food cake. As a kid, my mom would come ask me for my birthday, you know, what kind of cake do you want? And my favorite cake was angel food. I love angel food cake. And apparently it's tricky to make because I remember being yelled at as I would walk through the house. And we had a cement floor. I don't know what vibrations I could have induced to make that cake fall, but it was always tiptoe. Don't slam a door. You know, be quiet. The cake's going to fall. So after it bakes and begins to cool, my mom would always take it and turn it upside down on a bottle so it would, you know, be hanging there and not have any chance of compression whatsoever until it was completely cool and safe. Well, one year, I don't know if she shortcut the system or what, but as she began to frost the cake, it started to sag. So in the area that was getting low, she just added a little more frosting to even it out. Well, the little more frosting added some extra weight, which made it sag yet a little more. So she added more frosting. And so it sagged more, and on it went until finally she said enough, and the cake had a very noticeable dip on one side. Of course, I got to pick first which slice I wanted, and that was my slice. It was great. Half frosting, half cake. Now, this cake was not a good foundation for that frosting, was it? Or was it? but the foundation matters. As we look through this, when the author of Hebrews says, spur one another on to love and good works, what is he basing that on? What basis do we have to come to each other and say, hang in there, keep your eyes on Christ, you can do this, in applying the gospel sort of way? Well, the foundation is the gospel. The foundation is the work of Christ on our behalf. The foundation is what he's done to earn us the right to even say that to one another, to be in each other's lives, to be speaking this kind of thing to one another. And as we look back through, if you're following along in your Bibles, look at verse 4 in chapter 10. In verse 4, he says, back up a little bit. Verse 2. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered. If these sacrifices could take away sins, they would have stopped making the sacrifices, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. That consciousness of sins, that guilt, that shame, is what we have by default in our life. I think everyone deals with this. Some of us hide it better, but we all deal with guilt and shame in some way. That guilt and shame can only be dealt with in one way, because that guilt is against a holy God. If you think about, basically, it has to balance like a teeter-totter, right? We have guilt against an infinite God. Only infinite righteousness can counter that. Nothing we produce, none of our good works are enough to tilt that teeter-totter the other way. There's an author, Richard Lovelace, who writes this great book, Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And in there he talks about this link between Christ's work, and he says, you know, justification, the fact that we're made right with God, and then sanctification, our work, the good works in our life that flow out of that. And he says there's a link between these two. If you're not resting on the justification that comes from Christ, if you're not resting in his work for you, you'll keep building up your own works. Like the frosting on the cake, you keep adding more good works. You keep trying harder. You keep doing more. Because the whole time you're doing this, vaguely, distantly in your conscience, you know it's not enough. And so you build this, he calls it an edifice, you know, a huge building, imagine a skyscraper of good works in your life that just aren't ever enough. But when you have the foundation of the finished work of Christ, look at 17 and 18. This is what the author says after the finished work of Christ, after the one sacrifice that is enough, that does pay. He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's a foundation that we can rest on. That's something we can build on that is solid. There's one sacrifice. It has paid for our sins. There is no more need. Our guilt, our conscience, our shame can be clear. We have peace. So based on that, that's where he comes in verse 19 and says, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place. We have confidence. That's our foundation, the work of Christ, something we can build on, that we have confidence in. Now, if we have a good foundation, we still have to ask, well, what are we aiming to do? What is this passage telling us we should aim for? Well, I am a missionary kid. I grew up every 4 to 5 years coming back to the U.S., and we traveled to visit all of the churches that supported my parents. There were 3 kids in my family. It's not as bad as the Barclays. You know, I imagine their vehicle gets a little crazy at times with all the kids. But we had 3, and that was enough to cause quite a few fights, to melt some silly putty on the carpet and things like that. But one thing I remember very vividly is my brother and I. You know, my parents would put my sister in the middle as if that was going to stop us, and we would poke and do things and flick things and, you know, just at each other all the time. And that image in my mind is, I think, a very good one for what this verse is saying. The beginning of verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. That phrase, stir up one another, the word in the Greek is a word like that would perfectly fit what I did to my brother and what he did to me. To provoke to exasperation, to make angry, to just rile them up. And the word is almost always used in a negative context. So the fact that the author here is using it in a positive way is a bit of a shock. You read it and say, wait, what are they trying to tell me? This word that I usually think of as, you know, just making somebody mad. Now I'm supposed to be doing that same thing, that same sort of behavior to provoke them to love, to good works. It's a strong word. It's provocative. It makes us think about what he's saying here. And what are we provoking people toward? Toward love. The kind of love that it's talking about is the self-sacrificial kind of love that we see exhibited by Jesus on the cross. That kind of love. Being like Christ in the way we love each other. It's not a self-seeking love. It's agape love. And we are supposed to be provoking each other toward this kind of love, encouraging one another to this kind of love in the body, and also to good deeds, love and good works. The book of James talks about how faith without works is dead. That's one that, you know, is very familiar. Another one that I think is interesting is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We often quote the Great Commission talking about missionaries and going out, preaching the gospel, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we forget the second half where it says to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Teaching to obey, obedience to the command of God is important. Good works are important. He's not just saying, I'm going to save you and go live the life you want, but as my children, I want you to look like me in love, in good deeds. So that is what we're provoking people toward. That's the aim, if you will. And in verse 25, again, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So I think that phrase, encouraging one another, is kind of a parallel to provoking one another to love and good works. Those two go hand in hand. We're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We're applying the gospel in one another's lives so that we see our good works growing. We see our love growing. We see the gospel being applied. That's our aim. That's our goal. So we have a foundation to build on, the work of Christ. We have a goal to be more like Christ and to encourage one another to love and good works. The final piece, the third one, is the method. How do we do this? What do we do? I keep bees. It's a fun hobby, and it helps all my plants grow, and we get yummy honey out of it. And this spring, I was taking some old frames, and I was going to clean them up so I could put them back in the box this year. And I decided to use the power washer to clean off the foundations, the plastic foundation. So I had them all laid out in the yard, and the first time I did it, the weather changed, and it was like 34 degrees, and wow, that was cold. But one thing I noticed, I was blasting these foundations, and after I picked them up to move them, I saw all these deep lines in the dirt, in the grass, in my yard. And I realized that was everywhere. I went off the edge and I missed a little bit. Well, if we are aiming to provoke one another, this is not a squirt gun of, you know, he doesn't say just give a gentle nudge to love and good works. He's saying provoke each other. This is a power washer, if you will, as compared to a squirt gun. And if you miss, it's going to have a bigger impact, right? It's going to tear up the dirt. As we provoke one another, we need to think through what we're doing. We need to be thoughtful of it. I think that's part of why it says in verse 24, let us consider how to do this. Let us think about this. I'm really good at walking upstairs from my office and walking into who knows what context that my wife and kids are in that day and just blurting out whatever's on my mind and sometimes getting a backlash for it because I haven't thought, what context are they in? What's going on? What should I say? Some of us are like that, I'm sure, blurting out things, doing things, interacting without a lot of thought. So maybe this is a challenge to think a little more. Others of us may need to be challenged to actually speak. But in either case, consider it. Think about it. Think about how to encourage each other. It's not simple to interact with another person, right? There's so much going on in our minds. There's so much history and baggage that we bring that it's hard to know what another person might need. And we're going to mess it up. We need forgiveness all along the way. But consider this. The method that we're looking for is thoughtful and deliberate. Consider how. And then the other piece, as we do this, part of our method is thoughtfulness, consideration, but the other is in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together, what does that mean? It means we're in community. It means we are meeting together. Most of the time that I've heard that verse quoted, I've heard it in the context of don't skip church. That is not what I'm saying today. I think in the context of the passage, it's saying so much more. Maybe it means coming to church, yes, but it means that we are a body, that we encourage one another, that we need each other. I need someone who knows me well enough to see times and places in my life where I need a challenge, where I need encouragement, where I'm down, where I'm off the path, to come in and say, Sam, look at the gospel. Look at what Christ has done. Or here's how I can help you. Or how can I help you? Whatever it is, I need someone who knows me well enough to do that. And I only get that by not neglecting meeting together, not neglecting the community of the saints. We need each other to live this life. It's hard. And if you're alone, it's even harder. So I don't think that this is just saying come to church on Sunday. I think it's saying be in each other's lives. Love each other in a very tangible way. Have relationships. Build relationships. Know one another. That's what verse 25 is trying to tell us. So as we look at the method of taking this foundation and aiming to apply it to provoke each other to love and good works, I think we need to do it thoughtfully, carefully, and we also need to do it in a context of community. That's the method. Those are the three pieces that I see coming out in this passage. Now, how does that apply? What do you take away from this? Well, one thing is you might need to grow theologically, right? If you're trying to take the gospel and apply it to someone else's life, if you're trying to say, here's what the word of God means for you, well, you need to know the word of God. You need to know what it means in general. I think the times I've grown the most are when someone asked me a question I couldn't answer. I'm like, oh, I have no idea. Let me go read about it. Let me think about it. Let me ask a trusted friend and see if I can come up with an answer. But I need to grow. And when I interact with others, I'm challenged to grow in my own knowledge. The other thing, as I've already said, is to learn people, to study people. I love sitting in like airports and different places and just watching people and their interactions and thinking about why did they just do that? What just happened? And working through the, you know, try to get in their head. But for the purpose of loving them better, not just to understand people, but to understand them so we can love them better, so we can love them more deeply, so we can encourage them more. Learn about people, study them. And then being in community. That may be a challenge for you. I know we've had different, you know, seasons where we're crazy busy, and then sometimes it's like, okay, it's all about our family right now because we have this small season going on, whatever. But being in community really matters. There may be other applications that you take away from this, but in the end, this can be kind of a heavy thing, you know? You're commanded to go encourage people, go love people, go sacrifice like Jesus did. Well, I don't want to leave you with just that. As I was reading, there's a book by Larry Crabb. He's a Christian counselor, writes a lot of books, and he has one called Encouragement, The Key to Caring. And he talks about encouragement, and at the end of one chapter he says, you know, if you actually go and do all this, you're going to be really lonely. Because if you are giving of yourself for other people, you're not expecting them to give to you, you're going to be lonely, you're going to be drained, you're going to be giving, giving, giving. And what is the solution? The solution is not, he says, to then ask other people to give back. Though I think if we are in a good community, that will happen naturally. But he says the solution, what it's supposed to do, this kind of love is supposed to drive you to Jesus. That's where your strength is coming from. That's where your support is coming from as you love others, back to Him, to depend on Him more. So when we encounter the loneliness, the drain of loving others, of sacrificing for them, trying to reach maybe people who don't really want to hear what we have to say, maybe even family members. I know, you know, there's good and bad relationships within a family. Maybe you're trying to love your brother, your sister, your parents, whatever, and they're not reciprocating. Who do you turn to? Where do you go? Back to Christ. At those moments when the loneliness is greatest, we turn to Him in desperation. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Jesus cares for you. So don't give up loving other people. Don't give up encouraging other people because Jesus loves you. He has paid for your sins. My wife pointed out as I was looking at these verses that every part of this in verses like 22, 23, 24, and 25, every part that's sort of a command, a thing I need to do, can be short-circuited, can be circumvented or cut down by my own guilt and shame. As I go to love someone else, I might hesitate because of my shame. I might think, should I say that? What will they think of me? There's a lot of these things where if I'm not resting in the fact that God loves me no matter what, I won't go out and love other people. So I need to come back to God's love for me. I need to rest in this foundation again so I can go love people. In Galatians 6:1, I'll end with this verse. In Galatians 6:1, we're told if you see anybody who's caught in a sin, go and restore them gently. And I've always sort of liked that verse and sort of hated the fact that it was there and that it pushes me out of my comfort zone. But that, I think, is sort of a parallel to what we're seeing here in Hebrews. Go out. If someone's caught in a sin, restore them gently. But then you go just 8 verses later in Galatians 6:9. And right after it tells us to love other people, to come alongside them. Right after that it says, don't become weary in doing good. I love that. Puts those two together. Go do good and then don't become weary in doing good. Because if you do good in the proper season, you will reap. God will bring about fruit. Be faithful. Be patient. Don't grow weary. Be encouraged in doing good because God will bring a harvest. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is invisible. Sometimes I wonder if he's there. Sometimes I wonder, you know, God, that person, where are you? Why aren't you changing them? But he is at work. He never sleeps. He never rests. I'm so thankful for that in my own life. He never gives up on me. In due season, we will reap. So don't grow weary in doing good. And rest on Christ. Turn back to him when you are discouraged. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, it's in some ways easy to say that we should be encouraged, to tell these people to not be discouraged. And yet, I know in the times that I have been discouraged, and even when people come around me and try to encourage me and lift me up, there are times when it's just hard, when there aren't the right words. But you have always been there. You do sustain us. You are faithful. You come alongside us. You love us. You never give up on us because you have chosen us and your work will not fail. Just like it says in Philippians, the work that you have started in us, you will complete. And so we are so thankful today. We praise you for the fact that you are the one in control, that you are at work in our lives, and we pray you would continue that work. Encourage us today. We ask it in your name. Amen.